But yeah, Paul goes in here, gets these people ground. I believe he was there for many months. And then what happens is, if you'll look at the screen again, Paul, there's affliction that comes because of the gospel. Afflictions come. And Paul flees from Thessalonica in the middle of the night with Timothy, Silas, and they go over here. If you can read that, it says Berea. They go over here to Berea where they preach the gospel. They're hounded by people that follow them from Thessalonica. So then again they have to flee, and they end up down here in Greece, and they end up right here at Athens, Athens, Greece. Now, when Paul is here in Athens, this is where chapter 3 picks up. Paul's in Athens. He's been away from the Thessalonians for a while. He gets to Athens, and look at verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear," that means to wait patiently, "we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent to Timotheus." When Paul is here, he's here at Athens, he's waiting to receive word on how the Thessalonians are doing concerning their new faith. Well, he's not getting any word. He's not getting any information. And it's kind of like there's been a period there of days where I got no information from Larry in Peru. And it's driving me crazy, you know. And I thought about, like he sent Timothy, I thought about sending Tony Foster to Peru to check on Larry. But I didn't know if he'd go for that or not. But I, would you have the willingness of Timothy and do that? Who's paying? Oh, yeah. There we go. I wonder if Paul dealt with these things. All right. So anyway, Paul Paul is waiting in Athens and he's not getting any word. And so he said, when we could no longer forbear, when I couldn't stand it any longer, Paul says, I decided to take some action. Verse 2 tells us what he did. He sent Timotheus. He sent Timothy to go check on him. And Timothy's mission, he goes to Timothy. He says, look, Timothy, I want you to make the trip. Will you go? Timothy says, yes, I'll go. And then in verse 2, at the end there, it says, I sent Timotheus to establish you into some more sound doctrine, give him some more doctrine. And notice also, part of Timothy's mission was to comfort them concerning their faith. Now, why would they need comfort? Well, look at verse 3. It says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. The Thessalonians had encountered some afflictions since believing the gospel. Now, you remember that when Paul went in and preached the gospel and people started getting saved and this church started to form, boom, persecution came. They got Paul and Silas out of town, but obviously that didn't quit the persecution. Now that Paul, Silas, and Timothy are gone, they're like, okay, so what? They're gone. We'll just take it out on these new believers. So there's this affliction. There's this persecution coming. Well, you know, here's the thing. Paul said there in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Paul's concern was that these people who were once pagans would be moved away from the faith or the sound doctrine that they had been given. And Paul was fearful of that thing. And verse 4, let's move on. For verily, and this is where we left off last week, for verily, when we were with you, okay, in other words, when we were with you in your initial salvation and discipleship, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So in the initial discipleship of these believers, Paul warned these people, hey, look, let me tell you something. Satan's not going to give you a free pass. There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be probably some tribulation that's going to come into your life. Now, I said last week, I'm going to say it again, isn't it interesting that Paul did not paint a picture of worldly prosperity for these new believers? When they got saved and he began to disciple them, he didn't say to them, now if you'll exercise enough faith, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be prosperous, you're going to find favor with everybody and everything. Paul told them just the opposite of what you hear so often from these preachers on TV and from books that are made popular today. Paul never led them to believe it's going to be an easy life now. You just have faith and everything's going to go great. Never did. And you know, it's interesting. Right after I taught you guys that last Wednesday night, right after I taught you that, I was channel surfing all the religious channels, so whatever you call them. And I was amazed. Just in a matter of a few moments, here's what I heard. On one channel, you got a guy pointing at the camera, telling people out there in TV land, let me explain to you about this new way to experience miracles. It's called the vow of tithe. I'm like, the vow of tithe? What in the world? He says, here's the way this thing works. He said, you just do this vow of tithe and you're going to see God multiply your income at your workplace. He said, here's how it works. If you want God to increase your salary at work $5,000 this year, then you, by faith, you pay a vow of tithe right now on it. And so he says, you pay a vow of tithe of $500 right now as a seed, see, and trusting that he's going to bless you with $5,000 more at work. If you want $10,000 pay increase, you make a vow of tithe of $1,000. And then he's going on, you know, I'm saying, I can't believe this stuff. And then all of a sudden he says, you pay your vow of tithe to this ministry today. Okay, now we're getting to where the rubber meets the road. He says, how much God increases you is determined by your faith. And I just wanted to, you know what? I thought, man, this guy, he's just trying to get in people's pocketbook, you know. And Paul said, we didn't come to you with flattering words. We didn't come to you with a cloak of covetousness. We weren't trying to get in your pocketbook. You know, I went and flipped to another station, and there's a guy on there that is a leading evangelical preacher. And if I said his name, you'd know exactly, you'd know the name probably, most of you. And this guy is supposed to be this evangelical, straight down the line preacher. And he got on there and preached nothing but prosperity theology. He told people, he said, what you release out of your hand, he said, is going to determine your financial future. And of course, he's talking about what they release out of their hand into his offering plate. He made that clear, okay? And he said, and then he reads like five or six verses from all these different versions. You can tell he did a word search on all these different versions to try to find the word prosperity. So he finds five or six verses with the word prosperity in them, all from the Old Testament, you know, dealing with Israel and so forth, and the kingdom that's coming. And he tells everybody, you know what the bottom line is after he reads these verses out of context? We have a Father that wants to bless you and wants to prosper you. And he said, if you'll just give, he said, and release out of your hand everything, he said, you know what? He said, God's going to give you back 100-fold in this life. And I'm thinking, well, why don't you lead the way? And, you know, but yeah, I mean, and what he did was, is he quoted a verse that had to do with the kingdom and the people in the tribulation that are going to have to give up everything. He said, whatever you give away, you're going to get 100-fold in this life. In other words, in the kingdom on earth. Has nothing to do with the body of Christ today. And this guy gets up there and makes all these big promises to everybody. Well, Paul didn't do that. Paul said, look at verse 4 again. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we as Christians should what? Suffer tribulation. Even as it came to pass, and ye know. Look at verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, he's in Athens now, I sent to know your faith, he sent through Timothy, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Who is the tempter, church? Satan. And our labor be in vain. Now, in your handout, it says this verse teaches us a valuable truth that we all need to understand. And that is this. Satan hates new believers, and he will attempt to undermine their faith in Christ. And Paul basically says in this verse, when I couldn't stand it any longer, I had to send Timothy to you to find out how you were doing in your faith. And in your handout, it says that Paul's greatest fear was that Satan had discouraged these people to the point that they had given up and they were no longer walking by faith in God's word. Now, you understand, church, that Paul had made a spiritual investment in these people's lives. Paul had invested much spiritual time and energy into these discipling these people. And so Paul knows that if they had quit, if they'd given up, if they had gone back to idolatry, or you know, they had quit standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, then all of our labor would have been in vain. And I understand where he's coming from there. You know, I mean, have you ever done a job around the house and you're trying to fix something and you spend an hour or two on it only to find out that you hooked it up wrong? And what do you say? You say, man, 2 hours, what? Wasted. It's in vain. See, all that energy is in vain. I got to go back to square one. Or how about this? You ever tried to put something together? And sometimes I'll put things together for the kids, like for Christmas. And one year, we got them a ping pong table. And I'll never forget putting that ping pong table together out in the garage. And Denise and I are trying to do it together. And when I thought I had the thing almost done, guess what? It was all wrong. So I had to start all over. And I'm like, man, we have wasted. What time did we finally go to bed that night? You were 9 months pregnant. That's right. So you weren't much help at all. Yeah, I remember that. That's all coming back to me now. But, we've all been there, right? You know, you do something and you feel like I wasted my time. It was all in vain. Well, that's how Paul was. He said, man, I sent to know your faith, lest the tempter tempted you, and then all that spiritual labor that we put into you would be in vain. This was a constant concern of Paul concerning those he discipled. Real quickly, take your Bible and go back a few books to the left, Galatians chapter 4. He again started these churches in Galatia, loved these people dearly, and they had kind of reverted back to some legalism and going back under the law, and some folks had come in and ill affected them. And look what Paul says in Galatians 4:11. He says, Galatians 4 verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor what? In vain. See how that bothered Paul? And look with me at, go to Philippians. Just go to the right now, a couple books. Go back towards Thessalonians and stop in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look again, same thought here. He started this church. He had invested in these people's lives. And he says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now look at this. In other words, he's praying that they'll hold forth the word of life. Okay? That they will be blameless and harmless, verse 15. They'll shine as a light, verse 15. Holding forth the word of life. This was his prayer for them. Why? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, the rapture, that I have not run, and what's the next two words, church? In vain, neither labored in vain. So again, Paul's concern. Look down at verse 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good, notice this, comfort, when I know your state. Paul, again, was in turmoil because he didn't know how they were doing. So again, good old Timothy goes to find out how they're doing. And Paul said, the reason why I'm sending him is so that I can be of good comfort when I know your state. So that I know that my spiritual labor was not in vain. If you go back to our text, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, I want you to notice here that Paul is not interested in verse 5 about sending Timothy there to find out about their finances. Okay? He's not sending him there to find out about their physical health. His concern was not their happiness or the numerical growth of the church. You say, well, what was Paul concerned about? Look at verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know, what do you want to know? Your faith. In your handout, it says Paul had one concern. How is your faith doing? He wanted to know, how is your faith doing? And I'll just go ahead and give you the next statement in your handout. The greatest reward, those of you who are preachers or teachers, you know this is true. The greatest reward a preacher can have is when his people go on to serve the Lord and their faith continues to grow. It's then that you realize that your labor is not in what? Yeah, vain. What an encouragement when people go on to serve the Lord and they grow. I got to tell you, it's kind of a little bit of a downer. You know, when you... when you see people get saved and they grow and then all of a sudden they're stifled and they go back. You know, it's a little discouraging, but you got to keep your eyes on those who do continue, those who do grow. And man, I can't tell you, there is nothing that encourages a preacher like when people grow in the Lord, continue to grow, and go on in their faith. I'm going to give you an illustration because they're here tonight. Steve and Jessica Prophet are over here, and a lot of you don't know them, but at one time they were very involved in our church, and Steve went to Embry-Riddle. You started coming during college, didn't you? He started coming here during college. We've known Jessica, I mean, since she was how old? We've known her since she was just a little tiny girl. And how old are y'all now? How old are you? 20, 27, and you're 29. So they're getting close to 30. You're making me feel old, man. We knew her when she was a little girl, and I taught her in chapel in the Christian school, and Denise taught her in fourth grade when Denise taught in the school, and so we go way back with these folks. All right. Well, they left here after they met here, they got married here, and all that, and isn't that exciting, Steve? Amen. Amen, brother. This place is precious memories. Amen. So they met, got married. I married them. And then they, air traffic controller, he got moved to Fort Myers, and then from Fort Myers to Atlanta area where they are now. And I tell you what, they are plugged into their church, and you pretty much name an area, and they've been serving in it in that church. And they are a blessing to the cause of Christ in their local church. Do you know how that makes me feel as a pastor? To see them going on in their faith with the Lord. It is such... I mean, I know how Paul feels. Because Steve and Jessica, I mean, they're staying with us tonight in our home. They are so precious to us. And just to see them go on in their faith all these years when they left here is such an incredible blessing. There is not anything more rewarding to a preacher than when he sees that. And that's, so I kind of wanted to let you get a glimpse into the heart of Paul. Why this was such an issue for him. Why this was such a big deal to him. To know that these people were continuing. Now, this is where it gets good. Look at verse 6, because he gets good news. Verse 6. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us. So Timothy comes back to Paul. And brought us, notice this phrase, good tidings. That just simply means good news. So Timothy comes back with good news. And you know, I don't know about you, I like to visualize things, but I can just see Paul, and you know, he's sitting there wherever he's at, you know, in somebody's house. Usually he stayed in somebody's home, and he's sitting there, and all of a sudden, here comes Timothy. And Timothy comes through the door, and Timothy, he's trying to read Timothy's face, you know. Is he sad? Is he happy? Is he, you know, what's the news, Timothy? What's the news, you know? And, you know, if he's like some of my guys on staff, he probably tried to fool Paul at first, you know, and, oh man, everything's falling apart, Paul. Since you left, everything fell apart. I can just see him kind of ribbing Paul a little bit. But then he says, man, things couldn't be better there. These folks are growing in their faith. And in your handout, it says there, Timothy saw firsthand that the Thessalonians' faith and charity was not waning, but rather growing. He saw firsthand these folks were still growing. Look at verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings, good news of your faith and charity. Notice those two words, faith and charity. Remember, we talked about that Sunday night in church in 1 Corinthians 13. And that you, notice this, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So, not only was their faith and their charity growing, but Timothy says, and you know what, Paul? They got good remembrance of us. And you know what, Paul? They want to see us as bad as you want to see them, man. They want to see you. And man, I can just see old Paul. Whew. You know, he's been on pins and needles for no telling how long. He gets the good news. He breathes a sigh of relief. You know he slept much easier that night. Why? Because his spiritual children were doing well, and his heart was just ecstatic. What a blessing when we read about the relationship that Paul had with these people. What a mutual love and a respect that they had for one another. These people loved and respected Paul, and Paul loved and respected them. And what a blessing to see that bond between leaders and between their people. Oh man, that's just exciting to me. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This kind of goes along with verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 is kind of the same idea. The idea that, man, these people's faith was growing in the midst of all the trials. Look at verse 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet." See, he got this information from Timothy. "Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other." What was it doing, church? Aboundeth. It's abounding. So that's exciting. All right, let's go back to our text. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 3. Let's move on to verse 7. He says, Therefore, brethren, based on that good news, we were comforted over you all. We were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Let's read that again. I didn't do a real good job of reading that. Let's read it again. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. In your handout it says, as most of us do, Paul had his own set of problems that he was dealing with. And that's why he talks about our affliction and our distress. That word affliction, remember what I told you last week? It means pressure. Remember the illustration, those of you that were here during the tropical storm? We had a bunch. I wasn't going to teach Thessalonians last week. And we had so many people show up that I felt like I needed to go ahead and teach it. I thought, man, we'll have 10, 12 people. I'll give a little devotion, get them out of here. And so I told everybody, look, I'm going to go ahead and do Thessalonians. And I said, but I'm still going to get you out of here by quarter till. Y'all are laughing because you were here. At 5 till, I was still teaching. And we didn't end up getting out till 8. But those of you that were here last week, we had a great service, didn't we? Amen. It was exciting. But I know some of you couldn't get here, but I explained last week that word affliction, it means pressure. You know, how many of you ever feel like that you're in a pressure cooker? You ever feel that way? Like you're just, man, life can make you feel like you're in a pressure cooker. That's what that word affliction means. Paul said, and by the way, are Christians exempt from the daily pressures of life? No. But here's where the Christian's different. The Christian is different than the world in the way the Christian deals with the pressures. Okay? That's where we're different. Here's the difference. For the Christian, we have pressures. Hey, we have pressures just like everybody else. We have bad days at work. We have catastrophes happen. Today, our AC went out at our house. Let me tell you, it's brutally hot out right now. You know, this is not the day you want your AC to go out. You know, so, you know, there's pressures. Christians are not exempt from those pressures. But aren't you glad there's a powerful resource we have within us, Christ in us, to deal with the pressures without? We have a powerful resource within to deal with the pressures without. And in your handout it says, when Paul heard of their faith, okay, when he heard of their faith, it comforted him in all his problems. See? And so here he is dealing with his own set of problems and afflictions and pressures. And he said, we were comforted, though, by your faith. We were comforted in all our afflictions. And why? Well, because the Thessalonians were Paul's spiritual offspring. They were a part of him. Okay? There was a part of Paul's heart. Well, look back at chapter 2. Verse 8, I think it'd be appropriate to read that. Chapter 2, verse 8. This is how Paul conducted himself when he was there. He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but what did he impart to them? Also our own what? Souls. Because you were dear unto us." Paul had taken part of his heart and given it to them, so to speak. In other words, part of Paul's heart was now in these people. And that's why he says, if you look at verse 8, "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." You know what he means by that? Now we live? Part of his heart was in them. So the good news of their faith had breathed some life and some energy into Paul. Here's Paul over here. And Brian, he's got all these problems and trials and pressures and afflictions he's going through. And he's got all these issues he's dealing with. He gets the news from Timothy about their faith being strong. And Paul, he says, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. In other words, this has breathed some life and energy into me, seeing your faith in the midst of your problems and in the midst of your afflictions. I think about Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob hadn't seen his son Joseph. He hadn't seen Joseph, his beloved son, in years. He thought he was dead. And then finally, the other brothers find out Joseph's alive. They come back to their dad and they say, we got some news for you, Dad. What's that? Joseph's alive. And the Bible says that when Jacob got the news that his beloved son Joseph was alive, it says that the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. His spirit just revived in him when he heard that his son was alive. And that's the idea here, is that when Paul heard that his spiritual children were doing well, his spirit was just revived. And he said, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Isn't that precious, church? Amen. It's good stuff. What's the application? Well, here's the application. It's in your handout. It says, Christian, you never know the effect that your life is having on another person. God can use your faith, even in the midst of difficulties, when He can use your faith to serve as a great inspiration to other believers. Can I tell you something right now? You never know who's watching you. You never know who's watching you. And when you see other Christians who are rock solid during trials, man, it makes an impact on your life. How many of you have ever seen a Christian going through trials and they're just rock solid? Isn't that an encouragement? Amen? I mean, that's just like, whoo, man, that's good stuff. It's like, wow, it just kind of fires you up. I was calling Arlene Noggle. She's fighting a real battle with cancer. And just to talk to her, such an encouragement. Just to see her faith, you know. And she's battling this thing with cancer. And she's like, Pastor Dan, she said, I got total peace. She said, you know what? She said, If you know, the Lord allows me to get over this thing and get well, she said, I'm just going to serve Him. But she said, if I don't, I'm going to be with Jesus. And, I mean, she just, seeing her faith, and I called, you ever call somebody to encourage them and then they kind of turn the tables on you? You call to encourage them, and when you get off the phone, you're the one encouraged. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. Pastor Tommy's shaking his head. Doesn't that happen all the time in the ministry? We call because we're thinking these people are going to be all broken up. They're going to be to pieces. And we call them up on the phone or go by and see them in the hospital or whatever to try to encourage them. And we leave encouraged ourselves because it's like, wow, what faith, what strong faith. And that's what's going on here. That's what we're talking about when he says in verse 8, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. One more verse, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? What thanks can we render to God again for you? Paul, in your handout, it says that Paul was basking in the good news that Timothy brought as he prayed before the Lord. Paul gets this good news and he goes before the Lord. And I love it. I love this verse because it is so cool to me in verse 9 where how Paul uses the word joy. How many times is the word joy used in that verse? Read it. Verse 9. How many times does he use the word joy? Twice. Right? Okay. But you know what's neat? He uses the word joy as a noun and a verb in that verse. Same word, but he uses it as a noun and he uses it as a verb. He mentions the joy, a noun, that he had in his heart. But then he says, we took that joy that was in our heart. And he said, we went to the Lord in prayer and we joyed before our God. It's a verb. So he uses the same word as a noun and a verb. And that just is so neat to me. And in your handout it says, how it must thrill the Lord when we come before Him with thanksgiving and actively joy before Him. Have you ever been so overwhelmed with God and His goodness that the joy just spilled forth as you prayed? Amen. Have you ever been there? You ever go to the Lord in prayer and just joy before Him? A verb? You just joy before Him. You're just so overwhelmed with God, so overwhelmed with His goodness, so overwhelmed by His grace, so overwhelmed by His mercy, His kindness, His long-sufferingness with us. So overwhelmed with His blessings that you come before Him and you just joy before Him. You think God likes it when we do that? Well, what a blessing, huh? What a blessing. Take that joy in your heart. Take that joy in your heart and then joy before God. Great lesson. Great lesson. A lot to learn tonight. Verse 10 is a great verse, and I'm just going to kind of give you a teaser. I don't have time to get into it here, but verse 10 is a pretty great verse there when he talks about night and day praying exceedingly. And Paul really expected prayer to do something because he said night and day praying exceedingly, and he was praying specifically that we might see your face and that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul really believed that prayer would make a difference. Do you believe that tonight? To Paul, prayer was not a ritual. Prayer was not just a meaningless activity. To Paul, it wasn't a waste of time. He said, we're doing it night and day because we really believe prayer is going to do something. Next week, we'll get into that, all right? I want to share with you some awesome things about prayer next week when we get together. And I want to encourage you to do what I told the group last week. Take verses 10, 11, 12, 13. Take the next four verses. Read them over 20 or 30 times this week. And next week when you come in, you'll get a lot more out of the Bible study because those verses will be part of your heart and you'll get a whole lot more out of it. So I want to challenge you to take those four verses and read them 20, 30 times between now and next Wednesday. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight. God, it's precious to us. It's awesome. And thank You, Lord God, for what it means to us. And Father, I pray now, God, that You will take the principles that we've learned tonight and let us apply those principles to our lives. I pray that we will be mature Christians in our faith and that we will be able to have the maturity level to take biblical principles and then take those through the power of Your indwelling Holy Spirit and apply them to the details of our life. And I pray that each and every person will take this handout home, look at it, study on it, read the verses again, and then make personal application to their life. And so, Father, we love You and just pray that, Lord, we will grow as believers in our faith and become stronger in our faith, that we may go out and exhibit Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.